It's now time for us to read the Bible. And today we're going to read Psalm 84. And if you've got a blue Bible anywhere near you, it's page 595, if you want to follow it as we read it. That's Psalm 84, page 595. Okay, starting at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for her young, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set in pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed ones. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen.
Well, thanks very much, Barbara, for reading that. Do keep that open as we are going to have a look at it. And let me just pray for us as we come to hear from God's word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight to hear from you. Please, would you give us ears to hear what you are saying to us? And please, would you shape and change our hearts that we would love the Lord Jesus and desire him above all else. Amen. What do you long for in your life? In those quiet moments when your mind can wander, what do you dream about? What do you hope for? What do you long for? It's coming to the end of the summer holiday period. And for some of us, that longing might look like the next big holiday. I've been trying to organise a Connect ski trip for our 20s and 30s group. And as I've been looking at fabulous snowy vistas in the Alps this week, I found myself wishing I was there on the slopes already, hot chocolate in hand, laughing about how many times we've fallen over and comparing how big our bruises are. Maybe your longing is something like a four-bedroom house, with a south-facing garden, room to grow things, room for the kids to play in. Maybe it's a promotion at work that finally recognises your worth and your value and pays you accordingly. Maybe it's attending a university that you loved visiting. Maybe your longing at the moment is more like a brand new car, 0% APR, low enough finance payments each month that you can just about justify getting it. Maybe for you it's meeting someone special. Maybe it's having that child that you have longed for. Maybe it's good health in retirement to make the most of seeing the grandchildren. We all find ourselves longing for things. And at the root of all of those different longings, I think, is a deeper desire to be happy. That is what we all want from life, really. We just want to be happy. And that is exactly what our psalm this evening is about. True happiness found in the right place. And maybe that's a bit of a surprise to you, actually, as you're here at church this evening. Maybe church and God is not something that you associate happiness with. But I hope we will see how that is true from this passage. And as we examine some of these longings that we have, I hope instead of driving them away or making too much of them, we can turn them to God in worship. So let's have a look at what God says to us this evening from Psalm 84. And the first thing that we're to see is that we are to desire Jesus. We are to desire Jesus. The psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, starts in verse 1 by launching into a love song. Look at verse 1. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty." This is a statement of adoration for God's dwelling place, which at the time of writing was the temple in Jerusalem. How beautiful, how exquisite, how marvelous and delightful is the temple, he says. And not because of its architecture, not because of its position on the hill at the top of the city, a striking landmark over all the lands. It is lovely because that is where the Almighty God dwells. The bricks and mortar might be nicely arranged, but without the presence of God there, to the psalmist it would simply be empty, cold, and barren. And we see in verse 2 that he longs with all of his being to be there with God. Have a look at verse 2. "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." His soul, his heart, his flesh, that is all of his being, desires to be with God. So deeply that it's too much for him. He's overcome. He is spent by his burning desire. And even parts of his being that have no mouth to shout out need to be with God. And this is no God with a little g, no God that is merely a figment of imagination or a model made of stone and gold. This is the living God who is alive and active, who really can be known and loved, and who more importantly knows us and loves us first. I don't know why you've come to church this evening. In a room this size, there'll be a whole range of reasons. It might be because this is just what you do on a Sunday evening. It's a habit or routine of yours to come along. For some, you might be here because it's the morally right thing to do, or it's the religious thing to do. Maybe you've been dragged along by someone, and you're not really here by choice. I wonder how many of us are here because we are so desperate to be with God, we are at the point of fainting. Or we are crying out for the living God. Friends, if that is you, you are in the exact right place this evening. Being here right now this evening is more worthwhile than anywhere else you could possibly be. See, here is where we meet together in the presence of Jesus. The things that we are doing this evening are not merely intellectual or social or even religious, but they are spiritual. As we come before the living God, my prayer, my hope for us, that each of us are seeing, knowing, and hearing from him in his presence this evening. But if you are here for any other reason this evening, why not turn these verses into a prayer? Next Sunday, as you are thinking about turning off your alarm in the morning and sleeping in, or next Sunday evening as you're wolfing down your dinner, wondering, is it worth it to come out to church? Why don't you pray that the dwelling place of Jesus in the church would be lovely to you, and that your soul would yearn to meet him with fellow believers, and that your heart and flesh would cry out for Jesus so loudly that you cannot ignore that, you cannot listen to that voice that says church is pointless. It's all a bit meaningless. It's dry and it's boring. Pray, in short, that you would desire Jesus. And I think there's great comfort for us here too, from verse 3. God is almighty, and he is living, and he is holy, but we don't need to fear coming to him. Even if our motivations are not quite right, we don't need to fear. Read verse 3 with me. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and God. Even the birds are welcome to make a home near the Lord's, and even to raise her young near to the most special place in the temple, the altar. If that is how welcome the birds are, how much more welcome are human beings, people like us, made in the image of God's, and precious to him above all creation. The entire purpose of the altar in the temple was where sacrifices were made to God for forgiveness of sins. And so we are welcome to approach the one who is the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who bled and died on the cross for us to win us total forgiveness for all of our sin. That is how loved we are. That is how welcome we are. So desire to come near to him. And the psalmist finishes this first section with verse 4. Verse 4 says this. This might be the best of all of these verses. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. That word, blessed, it means truly happy. It's a kind of way of summing up the ideal life state that we all want, that we all desire. Happiness, joy, peace, comfort, satisfaction, all of that, and even more, that lasts. And so true happiness is only found in the Lord Jesus. For those who dwell in him, that is, those who know him, those who love him, those who live their lives in him. And so that is why, friends, we should desire with every fibre of our being, we should desire to be with him. Those longings we mentioned at the start, the house, the job, the relationship, the holiday, whatever it is for you, those longings in themselves are not bad things. We are built as people, I think, to desire happiness. But our problem is that sin bends that desire towards things that cannot make us truly happy. We end up looking in the wrong places. So take those longings and orientate them towards the one they should drive us towards. When you feel your heart wishing for something other than Christ and being tempted to think that that is where you will find happiness, use these verses here to redirect those desires towards Jesus. And in his lovely presence, you will find true happiness. Blessed is the one who dwells in his house. That is not to say, though, that the Christian life is always easy, that the Christian life is always sunshine and rainbows. And so the second thing to see this evening is that we are to journey like Jesus. We are to journey like Jesus. This second section of the psalm starts rather than ends with that word, blessed. Just have a look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. We are told in life, I think, to be self-sufficient, that we must only rely on ourselves for strength. We're taught, I think, that relying on others is weakness and failure. It is why there are so many self-help books and improvement plans, so many guides online of how to be your best self and achieve what you want. But what a wonderful correction this verse is to us. What freedom from that relentless pursuit of bettering ourselves. What God is saying to us here is that truly happy are those who find their ability to keep going in God's and not themselves. And what's described here isn't kind of aimless wandering through life, but it's for those whose hearts are set on moving towards God's. That's what this kind of language of pilgrimage is about. For the writer then, the pilgrimage would have been a physical journey to the temple in Jerusalem. And as he talks about this, we see in verse 6, he talks about passing through the valley of Baca. We're not sure exactly where this place was, but it would have been a dry, barren place. Imagine a desert valley, lifeless and dangerous and inhospitable. And in this valley of Baca, there seems to be a bit of wordplay going on as well. The Hebrew word Baca sounds very similar to the word for weeping. And so this valley is a place of sorrow and sadness too. But notice how, as verse 6 goes on, as they pass through, those whose strength is in God's turn this valley into a place of life, a place of fresh water springs, which means life and abundance. And these pilgrims, as they travel, they go from strength to strength in verse 7 until they get to their destination and they appear before God's. And before we think about what these verses mean for us here this evening, these verses first, I think, are for Jesus and about Jesus. He came to earth 2,000 years ago to journey on a pilgrimage. His pilgrimage took him from heaven to a dry, barren world, a world that was his possession and his creation, yet it did not recognize him. And as he lived and showed who he was, God himself born as a man, people, rather than accepting him and worshipping him, they murdered him instead. And so he made his pilgrimage not to the temple in Jerusalem, but to a hillside outside the city as he was nailed to a wooden cross. He was tried by the Jewish leaders. He was executed by the Romans. And he was hung up on that cross to die in the place of sinners like you and me. But death was not the end for him. 3 days later, he rose up again victoriously from the dead and then later ascended into heaven to be with the Father, to appear before God's. And as Jesus went on that journey, he caused the dry, dead valley of the world to burst with life. In John chapter 4, if you know that story, as he meets with a woman at the well, we read that he came to offer living water, water that becomes in us a spring welling up to eternal life. And even in his death, a fountain spring is opened that cleanses us and purifies us from all sin, fulfilling the promise in Zechariah 13. And his pilgrimage, it took him through the valley of weeping too. Sadness and sorrow were Jesus's. as he was at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he wept, feeling and experiencing the destruction of sin on human life. And as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing everything that was going to transpire on the cross, he said in Matthew, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He knew that he was about to take the full weight of the Father's anger and punishment against sin. But as Jesus was in that place of sorrow, if you know that story, do you remember what Jesus did? He prayed. Jesus prayed, and he prayed three times. Jesus relied on his Father for strength. He did not rely on his own strength. And in so doing, he achieved salvation for us. And so it should be no surprise to us then that this section in verse 8 closes with a prayer as well. Verse 8 says, "Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob." And so if we are followers of Jesus here today, if we have found those streams of living waters that he pours out for us, we are to journey like he did. We are pilgrims passing through this world on the way to our true heavenly home. Friends, let's set our hearts on that. And it will not be easy. Jesus promises us it will not be easy, like it wasn't for his. We will go through hard times. We will go through times of weeping and sorrow, times of barrenness and death. Maybe that is what you feel like you're going through this evening. But the greater promise here is that by trusting in God for strength, we will find hardship and grief and tears and sadness turn to life and joy, just as Jesus' sorrow turned to life and joy too. Strength in God in every and all situations in this journey we're on, that is true happiness in life. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. And really wonderfully, as Jesus has already proven, we are guaranteed to make it to the end, appearing before Jesus in glory, face to face with him, where we will know what that word blessed means 10,000 times, 10,000 more than we know already. And the final thing to see this evening is delight in Jesus. Delight in Jesus. The section starts with the second half of that prayer from verse 8. Verse 9 says, "Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one." It is a prayer for God to approve of the king. It's a prayer of for God to approve of and accept the king who was the people's representative before God. Back then, it would have been someone like David. We today know this as Jesus Christ, the king of whom God the Father is well pleased. And so if we are under this King Jesus, we are guaranteed the things that are to come in the next few verses. I have a look at verse 10 with me. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." See, here in these verses, we see the wonder of the presence of God. Being close to Christ is the most wonderful thing ever. A moment in his presence is better than 100 lifetimes somewhere else. So so much so that the psalmist would rather be a bouncer, kind of on the threshold, on the edge, on the presence of God, at the very outer edge, rather than living comfortably inside in the wrong place, the tents of the wicked. So friends, let's not seek happiness in the same places that the world does. Let's not waste our days delighting in things that are incomparable to the presence of Jesus. That house, that car, that holiday, that person, that relationship, whatever it is you look to for happiness, it is a pale and poor imitation of the true delight we find only in Jesus. And verse 11 expands on this for us and gives us, I think, five reasons to delight. It says this: "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless." Just as the sun is essential for life on earth, I was reading about this, and apparently if the sun stopped shining, all life on earth would die within a couple of months. Apparently the temperature would reach something like minus 100 degrees. So sorry if that's a bit depressing. But the point is that God is that sun for us. Only in the Father do we have life in the first place, and only in the Son do we have spiritual life now. We can find that from nowhere else. And nowhere else do we find protection, a shield from all the works of Satan and the powers of evil and many other dangers in life besides. And those words, favor and honor, they mean grace and glory. Grace and glory. You see, nowhere else aside from God do we find grace so powerful and so deep that it brings those who were once enemies of God and condemned by him into the glory of his presence. And notice that all of these things that we've seen here and in the rest of the psalm, all of them are from him and not from us. It is not according to our efforts. It is not according to our abilities. It is not according to our achievements. But it is entirely according to God's bestowing it to us out of his sheer goodness and kindness. No good thing does he withhold. And we see that today even more fully than the psalmist saw back then. We see the completion of that in the Lord Jesus. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Friends, we have everything in Jesus. There is nothing left for God to give. From the Father's loving plan, the Son gave his life so that we could be made as holy and as perfect as him. So that we too could be sons and daughters of God the Father. We heard some verses about that earlier. And so that we can know the love that has called us to Christ from eternity past. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, so delight in Jesus. But sometimes I think we find this quite hard, don't we? And I think maybe one of the reasons we find this hard is because this doesn't always feel like reality. Those other things that we set our hopes and our dreams and our longings on, sometimes they can feel more solid, more tangible. We can see that money rolling into the bank account and we can use it. We can hold that loved one. But the problem is those things, they simply cannot hold the weight that we put on them. they let us down. They disappoint. The feelings they give don't last. It is impossible for them to make us truly happy. And so it is true that delighting in Christ is more real, is more solid, is more reliable than anything else in life. And it starts now, and it will last for the rest of eternity. One day our delight in Jesus will be more immense than we can even imagine at the moment. One day we will know exactly what being in the presence of the risen Jesus is like. And it will be unimaginably wonderful. We will delight in Jesus in ways so overwhelming we cannot fathom what it is like now. But until that day, we take God at his word now and we trust. Just have a look at that last verse, verse 12, with me. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We are those, as John says, who have not yet seen, but believe. And so here in this verse, we are invited with the psalmist to treat our present state of partial sight and partial presence as a spur to desire Jesus more fully, to journey like him, to delightedly trust in him, looking forward to that day when we will experience those things in all of its glorious fullness in his presence. Jesus is the only person, and his presence is the only place where we will be truly happy. I'm just going to give us a moment to ponder some of those things. And then as we close, I'm going to pray through these verses for us. I'm going to pray that we would desire Jesus, we would journey like him, and we would delight in him. So take a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that we would know how lovely your dwelling place is, Lord Almighty. Please would our souls yearn and faint for your courts. Would our hearts and flesh cry out for you, the living gods, knowing that even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow has found a nest for herself, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, our King and our God. Would we be blessed as those who dwell in your house? Would we ever praise you? Lord, would we be blessed as those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage? As we pass through the valley of Baca, would we make it a place of springs? Would the autumn rains cover it with pools? Please, would we go from strength to strength until each one of us appears before you in Zion. Hear our prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to us, God of Jacob. Look on our shields, O gods, and look with favor on your anointed one, the King Jesus. Lord, would we know that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere? Would we rather be doorkeepers in your house than dwelling in the tents of the wicked? Would we know that you are a sun and a shield, that you bestow favor and honor and grace and glory? Would we experience no good thing you withhold from us? would we be those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Would we be those who trust in you? Would we be those who find true happiness in the presence of Christ? Amen.
Why don't we take a moment and just reflect on what the Lord has been saying to us? Shall we stand and shall we declare our delight and our hope is in Christ and Christ alone?
What will keep us to